I'd ask this tonight that you'd give your prayerful attention to our brother who's been called of God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the four corners of the earth, Apostle Brian McAdoo.
Thank you, Smith. That's what they know him as in Africa. You guys have changed names in different countries. Really make it hard on us. I couldn't wait to get Andy there to find out if he was Elmer or Andy. It's quite different. If I were in Kenya right now, you would hear a song from every congregation that's represented here. We would hear a song from your choir, and if your choir wasn't there, you'd be singing it yourself. You'd all have a chance to sing. And after that, they would ask for testimonies. And usually they don't say, anybody have a testimony? They usually say, the old man in the back here is going to stand and give a testimony. You didn't know this before, and some of you would be insulted that they were talking to you because you didn't think you were that old, but you were that old. It kind of goes along with when they greet you and they think they're being friendly. They say, oh, you look so fat. You know, I'm sorry, you know. But they think they're telling you that you're looking good and you're looking well. One of our last trips there, my last trip there, one of our last services, I was there with Andy, and we went to a village called Singera, and it was Andy's turn to preach. You know, I get to sit back and only have to give a little talk, and Andy was going to preach, and they always have the program up on the wall, and it tells everything. You know, it's going to be songs, prayer, testimony, choir, this, that, and I'm over there looking at it while they're going through it, number 8, and it said, very long sermon. And I pointed that out to Andy. I said, you see number 8? And he said, yeah, they think you're preaching. I have been told that it's dangerous to ask me to preach if you're in a hurry. And I've been told it's dangerous to ask me to talk about Africa if you're in a hurry. And tonight they asked me to preach and talk about Africa. So you know you're in trouble. And that's what Joel's comment was. And I still know if I stay under 2 hours, I won't break the records because Joel holds that. But I am very happy to be here, and I do have a message for you, and I am excited to have the opportunity to share with you some of the things that occur in Africa and some of the pictures and some of the stories. I know some of you heard. I hope you don't tire of them. Sometimes I wonder if the people in Arizona get tired of, you know, if I stand up, I always bring Africa into it. You know, oh, here he goes, Africa again. But, you know, I was asked to do it tonight. So, you know, you're in for it. I'm going to talk about Africa. I'm going to tell some stories. I know some of them you have heard, maybe some of you from Missouri. Maybe Buzz has told them to you, and I hope they sound the same. I hope that, you know, which one's lying to us here? I'm going to start tonight, and I'm going to start in Psalm chapter 8. Very beautiful psalm that I would like to read. This picture from Africa goes along with it. The psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and suckling hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou might still the enemies and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the works of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou hast visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with a glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over all the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, all beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the passes of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You know, the psalmist here calls him Lord. What is a Lord? A Lord means supreme authority, an absolute ruler. His word is unquestionable. If you were a slave and you had a master, and he would be your Lord, when he said do something, there'd be no question about it. When he said here's how we do this, you would do it his way. Supreme authority. And that's what the psalmist is calling him, Lord. He recognizes that supreme authority. Then he says, our Lord. Our Lord. Our supreme authority. Our supreme ruler. Our master. He's saying his word is unquestionable to us. We never interject or overrule his word with our own wisdom, our own thoughts, our own desires, our own interpretation. If we believe this psalm and we think the way David thought, he is our Lord and his word is unquestionable. He is ruler and master. The second we challenge it, he's not our Lord. But the psalmist says, he is our Lord. We can see his grandeur, the glory, and the magnitude of his creation. That's why I put this picture up here. Andy took this picture. We were going across the plains in Kenya, and it just jumped out at us for obvious reasons. You can see the power and the magnitude of God. We can see, when you look at this, and when you look at the heavens, you walk outside in Africa, they talk about African skies, because you can see billions of stars. And your eyes can't even come close to beholding all that's there. We are so insignificant in the eyes of, in this magnitude of this creation. We are little. And David recognizes the awesomeness and the power of him that created us and controls the earth and holds the universe in his hand and holds it all together. Then he asks the question, you know, here you are, Lord. You have all this. You created all this. You hold all this in the palm of your hand. Why are you mindful of us? Why are you mindful of this insignificant little person? How is it that you know about the Church of Christ and the people in Kenya and the Philippines? More than that, how is it that you know Brian or any one of you? Personally, every need that you have, every problem, every sorrow, He's there for you. He knows us. As great and grandeur as He is, with all that He's created, all that He's done, He's aware of us. And He's aware of this world, and He's aware of His people are and what they're doing. You know, it's kind of funny. You see guys like Jay stand up here and Frank stand up here, and they get all emotional, you know. Well, forgive them, you know. Not that I plan to get emotional tonight, but forgive them, because what they're doing is they're remembering how God worked. Well, okay, I might get emotional too. When you start telling these stories and you remember how you were held in the hand of God. Why? Why is He mindful of me? The psalmist here tries to give God the glory that's due His name. How bright His glory shines, even unto us. Even unto us, this lower world, He is ours. He made us. He protects us. He takes special care of us. He cares for us. He comforts us. He knows our needs. And it says there that He sent His Son from heaven on high to die for us, to be here for us. So we stand in the glory of God, and we have the opportunity to stand in God's glory. The very God that's mindful of us and created all these things, we can stand in His glory. Or, like some of the world, we can stand in the glory of the world. When I was a kid, I used to listen to my father preach, and I was always kind of envious of him when I started preaching, because he always got to talk about foreign lands and stories of things that nobody really could quite relate to, or people that nobody knew, so he'd get away with talking about them and things. And so when I started going to Kenya, it was really interesting, because there's so many things about Kenya or third world countries that you see that you city folks don't get to see. You modern people don't get to experience. Most of you. And one of the things that just caught my eye was a donkey. And I don't see a lot of donkeys in Phoenix, you know. I see some people as stubborn as donkeys, but I don't see a lot of donkeys. And we were driving down the road, and Andy was cutting up the road in the Land Rover. And here was a donkey. And this donkey was tied to a big bush, a big, green, lush bush. Well, they don't do yard work around there, so this... all around this bush is this tall green grass. And this donkey was tied to his front leg. His front left leg was tied up right above the hoof. And there was a dirt road there that traffic goes up. And this donkey had a rope on him about 5 feet long. Well, about 6 feet down the road was this grass that was about this tall that the cars had been running over and mowing down. And that donkey had his foot stretched out there. He stretched as far as he could go. He had his leg pulled back as far as he could go. His neck was stretched out there on the ground just as far as he could, trying to nibble. Trying to get a little nibble of that little short grass. When right there that he's tied up to is all the grass that he could ever eat in his lifetime. And here's Andy coming right up the road and run right over the top of him if he doesn't move. You know, how come people are like donkeys? How come we can stand in the glory of God, everything that we could ever want from God, we're right there in our grasp. But sometimes we stretch our necks and pull our hooves just as hard as we can. Just stretch as hard as we can to nibble on the insignificant, minute glory that stands out there in the world. And Satan's right there with a Land Rover trying to run over us. We have the opportunity to stand in the glory of God. It's right there in our immediate disposal. It's right here in this congregation is right here during our solemn assembly and our sacrament services and in your locals and in your closets and in your homes and around your table with your family. It's right here. We can read about it in the Gospels. It's right there before your eyes to participate in the work of God in these last days. It's all there, and it's glorious. We don't need to tug at our ropes to find happiness. We tug at our ropes, we're not going to find happiness. We're going to get a sore foot from tugging. We're going to nibble on the short grass when we can eat the tall grass that God has given us. There's every indication that we can look at that we are living in the last days. I don't know how long those last days are going to last. It may be beyond my lifetime. It may be a few years. But we're living in the last days, and we can see prophecy being fulfilled before our eyes. And the Word of God is going out to all the world. We can see churches in this world. We don't have to look very far to see churches aligning themselves with each other. And it's clear that they're disconnecting themselves with the truth of God. And the day when there's two churches only is going to be so obvious. So obvious to those who know and understand the truth, who can read the Scriptures. Men have turned away from truth and turned unto fables. It says they have a form of godliness. They build churches. They have men behind pulpits. They take collections. They call themselves Christians. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Oh, how true that is. How true that is that they don't believe that the Lord can inspire us and give us revelation to go off to Kenya or the Philippines. They don't believe that Frank could have understood somebody speaking in a different language than he's ever heard in his life. They don't believe that I can have a vision of a work that I would do within a few years. They don't believe it. But we do. And we see it and we experience it. Christ warned us about this day. He warned you that this day, in our last days, this last dispensation of time, that Satan is not going to be happy about this. He sees the world, he's getting a lot of the world, but he's not concerned about the people that are out there in the world that could care less about him. He wants to work on you. In fact, Christ says, he desireth to have you, to sift you as wheat. Another illustration we can see in Kenya, they take their big baskets, they throw up their grain, and the wind blows, and the chaff blows away. And that's what Christ warned us about. Satan is going to take you, and he's going to throw us up in the air, and he hopes the winds of temptation, the winds of desire, the winds of false doctrine, the winds of lies, the winds of fables, the winds of pride of life, lust of the flesh, will drive you away from the truth, will drive you away from his work, to drive you away from the truth of Jesus Christ. Satan has assaulted the world and deceived the multitudes with false doctrines such as the rapture, future tribulations, ecumenical movement, misapplications of salvation by grace and you don't have to do anything else. God's love will save everyone and there is no hell. You don't have to do anything. Just say a few words. Satan has put the Christian world in a comfort zone. They're all comfortable. I think in the Book of Mormon says, they say, all is well in Zion. We're all comfortable. Everything's just fine. We're all going to go to heaven. God loves us all. And we have to do nothing. And when something bad comes along, we're all going to be raptured away and we won't have to experience it anyhow. So all we got to do is come to church every Sunday morning, pay a little bit of money to the church so the pastor can go drive his Cadillac home, and we'll all go to heaven. Aren't we happy? They're comfortable. They're not seeking truth. They're not seeking the Word of God. They're not seeking the life of righteousness. They're living in a comfort zone. They're inattentive to the fulfillment of prophecy. They're unaware of the time that they live in. They're ignorant of their responsibility and their service to keep the commandments of God. They're asleep. They slumber. They're comfortable with doing whatever they feel like doing because all is well in Zion. But Scripture, does it say that? What's it tell us to do today? In Romans chapter 13, I think somebody read this today. If I'm not forgetting. Romans chapter 13, and now, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Wake out of your sleep. Ephesians chapter 5, 14 through 17. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I would like to give you a story, a testimony of our brother Moses regarding that verse, where it says, wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I know some of you have heard it. I find it a very interesting story. You've heard it once, and I've told it five times, so we're all even. Some of you haven't heard it, but we were asked in Tanzania one time about seminary. And we were given some discussion about seminary, and Moses got up and he told his testimony and he told a story. And he told that he had been to two seminaries in his life. He'd been to, well, two different faiths. I won't name them. Very prominent faiths. And he noticed after going to two seminaries that they both taught different doctrines. And he wondered, how can they both be right if they both teach different doctrines? And he also questioned the doctrines both of them taught. They didn't seem to be consistent with what the Scripture said. But one thing that they did, both teach exactly the same, is they both came with a Book of Mormon. And they both said, whatever you guys do, don't ever read this book. Whatever you guys do, don't ever talk to anybody that tries to tell you about this book. It's a book of Satan. And if you even touch it, it'll steal away everything you know about Jesus Christ. So stay away from it. Run. Both of them told him that. So he tells a story. And I will get back to Moses' story, but here's the story that he tells. And it's about a family in Kisi. And there was a family in Kisi, and they had a son that was going to go off to secondary school in Nairobi. And that's about 6 hours away by car. And so they said their goodbyes one morning, and their son got in a car with some people that were headed towards Nairobi, which is common. If you always find somebody that's going to where you want to go, and you get in the car with them, no matter how full it is. And that's what he did that day. And he got in this car, and they said their goodbyes, and he headed off to Nairobi, and he had to go through a town halfway called Kericho, a pretty good-sized town. A few days later, the family heard that there had been a terrible accident in Kericho. Terrible accident. Everybody was killed. And so they went to Kericho because they knew that day of that accident was the day that their son was going through there. And they knew that the time that this accident occurred was about the time their son should have been there. So they went to Kericho and they talked to the police officers and they described the car. And the car was pretty consistent with the car that their son got in. And they had one unidentified body that they couldn't recognize, but they could tell some physical features about it, and it was the same physical features of their son. And so they decided, yes, it was their son, and he had died. So they took the body back home to Kisi, as was their custom, and they had a funeral service, and they buried their son out in their yard. as was their custom. And they mourned for him, and they missed him, and their heart was broken. But their son was alive in Nairobi going to school. It was not him. Well, about a year later, when his son was able to leave school, he got a ride back to Kisii Town. And they're in their house one day, and their house had just opened doors and opened windows, and unless they close them at nighttime. And they can close them and lock them shut. So they're sitting in their house, and they look out the door, and here comes their son walking up the path. Happy day? No. They ran to their door and their windows. They slammed and shut and bolted them. And their son comes up and knocks. Mom, Dad, let me in. I'm your son. I've come home. No, you're a ghost. Go away. Our son is dead. No, I'm not dead. I'm alive. Let me in. I just came from Nairobi. No, you're dead. Go away. So after a long time of trying that to get in, he finally goes to the chief of the village. He knew the chief for quite some time. He goes, sees the chief. He says, my parents say I'm dead, and they won't let me in the house. And the chief looks and says, you're not dead. He says, yeah, that's what I'm telling you. He says, well, you're not dead. He says, yeah, I know. Well, you go tell my parents that. So he goes, tells the parents, your son is alive. I know your son. I've just talked to him in my office. He's come home. That wasn't him. And the parents, no. We buried our son. He's a ghost. To this day, the son doesn't go home. To this day, the parents won't receive him in. Even though their son is alive. They're superstitious. They're believing something wrong. They're believing something false. They're superstitious. And so they live without their son. And the son without the family. Well, back to Moses. He says, you know, I remembered that story. Because here I am. I went through two seminaries. And I was teaching in one of the seminaries. And I was invited to come hear some white missionaries that were coming. Well, everybody wants to hear the white man talk, you know. We'll go hear what he's got to say. So I go into this building, and here's these two guys, and they're teaching us their gospel. Next thing I know, they pull out that evil book. And there it is in their hands. And they're telling us about it, you know. And I'm starting to get scared. I know about that book. He says, but I noticed they were teaching Jesus Christ, and they told us if they touched it, they wouldn't be able to tell anything about Jesus Christ. So something's not right here, because they haven't had it stolen away from them. They were teaching truth. He said, next thing I know, these missionaries, because I challenged them on that. Moses said, I challenged, you know, that's Satan's book, you know. We heard that that belongs to Satan. And so those missionaries turned around and put a book in my hand and said, you take it home and read it, son. And when you find where it teaches about Satan and against Christ, you bring it back to us and show us. Well, he got real brave, and he grabbed that book, and he went home. And he read it. Well, he missed it. So he read it again. Because I'm going to go show those missionaries, set them straight. You know, I've been to two seminaries. He says, it wasn't there. All I found was truth. So I had to make a decision. Am I going to be like that family that will not live with the joy of their son because I want to be superstitious? Or do I want the truth when it's right there laid in my hands? Isn't that a testimony that Gordon told us about? The Lord told him, you want the difference between you and all the rest of the churches that you hold the truth. Moses can tell you that. People will lie about it. But you, this congregation, this body of people, the Church of Christ, holds the truth. Jay said that last night. We're the keepers of it. We have that responsibility. Nobody else can take this gospel to the world. It's us. No one else. I wish I had a clue where I was on my notes. But it's before your eyes. What's it say? Wherefore, be not unwise. Don't follow the fables. Don't forget what God's written. But understand the will of the Lord. And it's written right here for us. It tells us what we are to do. It tells us what we're not to do. It tells us how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves, how we're supposed to conduct our lives, how we are supposed to determine what we are supposed to do in our missionary fields, in our conference, in our locals, in our lives, in our homes, in our families. It's there. So what is the will of the Lord in these last days? There are many prophecies that we can look at, but I'd like to draw your attention to a few that refer to the Gentiles, that refer to us and our responsibilities. The first one is in 2 Nephi chapter 5, verse 19. And it's talking about the Gentiles. And it's talking about the house of Israel. It's talking about the people we read about in the Book of Mormon. It says, "And the kings shall be their nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers." I understand this is speaking about the house of Israel. I'm not trying to take it out of context. I'm trying to make you understand a great responsibility you have as a nursing father and a nursing mother. When I think about my own experiences in Kenya and Tanzania, and I read about the relationships my brothers have in the Philippines and in Mexico and Honduras, I understand from them and from my own experiences that we must go and teach and help them to understand. This applies to all our foreign missions, that we are going to be the nursing fathers and nursing mothers. We hold the truth. We hold the power. We're the ones that print these books and deliver them into their hands. We're the ones that will sit here in conference and make the decisions that will apply to this church. We have to make sound decisions. Our brother called us last night. Every decision you make, make it with the Philippines and Kenya and Mexico and Honduras in mind. Make it with Russia and Pakistan in mind. Someday we may be there. If Scripture holds true, we will be. It is our responsibility to be those nursing parents. We take the gospel to other parts of the world, and there is as their children. They look to us as parents. They look to us for support, for example on how they should live in this gospel. They look to us on how we should worship, how they should act. This goes beyond the apostle or the missionary that's there. It's a responsibility of every member in the Church of Christ. Every member in America has a responsibility to be strong, to be ready to be a father and a mother to the world. The time has passed for America to be weak. The time has passed for Americans to quit being lazy or uncertain. The time has passed for us to sit back in our church and want others to come and encourage us. We have to be strong. Didn't Jake talk about this last night? We have to have strength. We have to be strong. For years, we want to sit back. Some of us, some people, I'm not accusing any of you, but there's people that want to sit back and want everybody to come and strengthen them. It's your turn to be the strength. There's hundreds of members in foreign lands that need your strength. They need your understanding. They need your example. They need your vote here at conference. We must be strong. We must be the role model. You know, a lot of people hate that. They don't want to be called the role model. There's a basketball player we used to have for a short time in Phoenix. His name was Charles Barkley, and if you know him, he's kind of a wild guy. And he was there, and he was acting all wild on the basketball court, and finally some reporter one day says, "You know, Charles, you really ought to clean up your act a little bit. All the children are watching you. You're a role model for them, and you're not setting a good example." You know, Charles Barkley, he spit back real fast, you know. I'm a basketball player. I don't want to be a role model for anybody. That's not my responsibility. The parents are going to be the role model. Don't tell me I have to be a role model because I don't want it. But you know, it didn't make a bit of difference if he wanted it or not. All the kids still looked at him to see how he should act. All the basketball players tried to mimic him. The kids thought he was their hero. He was the role model if he wanted it or not. The same is true for us. We are the role model for the world. We are the role model for Kenya, the Philippines, Yugoslavia, Brazil, wherever we might go. They look to you as his standard, as a standard of the church. How is it done? How do we believe? What do we believe? Show us how to do it. We are the examples. It says in 2 Nephi chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand unto the Gentiles," he's talking about you, "and set up my standard to the people." I'm not telling you you're the role model. God just did. You are the standard. Jacob, he speaks in 2 Nephi chapter 7, verse 17. He says the Gentiles, us, we, people today, will be blessed on this nation. You think there's a reason for it? You think it's just because we have white skin? Just because we're real pretty? Because we're extra smart? Is there a reason that we are going to be blessed upon this land? We're blessed, I believe, because we have to travel to foreign countries. It's a real eye-opener to travel to a foreign country. When you go there and you see how other people live, you know how blessed you are. The poorest of us, when we think we're just down and out, we have so much more than these people have. It's just unbelievable. If you saw the home I live in Kenya and the little hot plate that I cook on, I am 100 times above what most of the people in the church are with this little hot plate. Hot plate, you know? They get excited. Look at that. Water comes out of the wall. You flip the switch and the sun comes on in the house. To me, you know, the power's out for 2 hours, you know? We are so blessed. And the reason we're blessed is so we're able to accomplish the things God wants us to accomplish in these last days. The reason we're blessed is so that we can do what God calls us to do. So that we can do the work that's set before us. So we can carry our brothers and our sisters upon our shoulders as nursing mothers and nursing fathers. The Hondurans can't do it. The Kenyans can't do it. The Filipinos can't do it. The Spanish can't do it. We have the financial power. We have the means of transportation. We have the retirement plans and the vacation packages that nobody else in the world has. And God gave it to us so we could do the work that we're doing today. Every one of us. The grafting in of the olive trees. And if you don't know it, go read it. It's very interesting. It talks about our day. But there's this wild olive tree. It's the Gentiles. And they shall be grafted, the Gentiles, in to the olive tree. And it says, their strength brought forth tame fruit. The strength of the Gentiles brought forth the fruit of righteousness. This is our position, to have the strength which will bring forth the tame fruit among the world. In Jacob chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 54 through 56. And he said unto his servant, behold, the branches of the wild tree hath taken hold of the moisture of the root thereof, that the root thereof hath brought forth much strength. And because of much strength of the root thereof, the wild branches have brought forth tame fruit. Now, if we had not grafted in these branches, the tree there would have perished. Oh, we're blessed, and we're strong, and we're rich, And we have retirement and vacation packages. And we have the Word of God, and we have it abundantly before our eyes, and we have the glory of God, so that we can strengthen our brothers, so that we can take this gospel and be the standard for them and carry them upon our shoulders. I'm going to go back again now to 2 Nephi chapter 5, where I started, verse 17 and 18. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and my daughters shall they carried upon their shoulders. A standard. We are to be an example. Let me ask you, and I'm not going to judge any of you. I just want you to think about this yourself. I have to think about it myself. I go over it in my mind all the time, because it's a decision that Brother Smith and I are going to have to make someday. But you think about it. If I was to bring Brother Moses from Kenya to America, and I was to drive him around to all of your locals, if I was to bring him to conference, what would he see? Would he go back to Kenya and tell all the people there, and being one of two elders of 400 people, he's going to have to tell all the people, he's got a big responsibility, tell all the people there, we have to be more like America. They were a good example. They were a good example in their attendance. They were a good example in their participation in prayer and testimony. They were a good example in their bringing their books and following along in the Scriptures. They were a good example in how they dressed to come to church. They were a good example in everything that they're doing. They're a good example of how they raise their children. They're a good example of how they treat each other in their homes. I mean, I could go on all day. All right, is he going to go home and say, we have to be like them? You have to ask yourself that. If you're afraid to let Moses see the way you live and tell the people about it, then maybe you need to change, because you are the example. You are the standard. Are we the standard for righteousness that we should be? Are we what God has made us to be and set us forth in this land of wealth and blessings for? We must be mindful of it. I'd like to address some specific groups of you. And I'll probably pick on almost everyone in this room while I do this. But I'd like to address some of your responsibilities as you consider being the standard. And I'm going to start with the ministry. I'll start with the ministry. In the Book of Mormon, it says, the Lord of the vineyard sent his servants. We believe that. I'm going to read Jacob chapter 3, verse 136. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent his servant, and the servant went and did as the Lord commanded him, and he brought other servants. That's us. Other servants to help in this work. And it says, and they were few. We pray for more ministry. We need more ministry. And that used to kind of bother me a little bit. I thought, you know, we're kind of ministry heavy, you know. It almost seems like everybody in that church is a minister. Just almost every one of us. When you look out there in the congregation, you got, you know, two-thirds of the men are in the ministry. Well, we're just ministry heavy. What's the problem here? Well, now I'm starting to see the bigger picture. I'm going, man, we should be 100%. You know, we need everybody. We are few. If we, every single man in this, under the sound of my voice, was called into the ministry, we'd still be few. There's a great work before us. There's a big work before us. If I could take 20 guys to Africa with me right now, we'd have 20 times the number of people we have. Because we could go out to 20 new locations. There's a great work before us. And we are going to be few. But the Lord always works with few. If we were great and powerful and mighty and full of numbers, then we think, oh, look what we did. But when we're few, we know what the Lord has done. Continue with verse 137. The Lord of the vineyard said unto them to go and labor in the vineyard with your mites. with your mites. Those of you in the ministry, are you laboring with your mites? It means wholeheartedly, with all the energy of your being. When you, as Paul said to Timothy, when you feel like it and when you don't, in season and out of season. You know, if we were talking a real vineyard, have you had a vineyard out there and the grapes were set on? You wake up one morning and you have to get out there and harvest this fruit. You go, I just don't really feel like it today. I'm going to sit home and watch Gilligan's Island. You know, it wouldn't fly. If you had a vineyard and they were ripe, you'd have to go out there if you wanted to or not. And you'd have to harvest. And you'd have to do it quickly before they rotted. And the time was past. You labor with your mites, and that's what the Lord has called us each to do. None of us are exempt from that. It doesn't matter where your labor is. If it's in a local, if it's in a missionary field, we're to labor with our mites, give it all the energy of our soul. It's the most important thing that we have in this world, the most important responsibility that we have. But it goes on in verse 140. And it came to pass that the servants did go and labored with their mites. And the Lord of the vineyard labored with them also. And they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. This is a prophecy. This is how it will happen. Are we at that point yet? Have we come to the point? We know we're few. But if we're these servants that the Lord is sending into His vineyard, then we have to obey His commandments in all things. Every single word. It goes right back what David said. Lord, our Lord, unquestionable are His words. We don't just obey what we want to, not just what's convenient, not just what's in our wisdom or desire, but in all things. This is a prophecy. It has to be fulfilled this way. Are we as servants? I'm saying we. Every one of us. Are we doing everything that the Lord has us to do? Are we following every commandment that He says if we like it or not? If it's comfortable or not? Satan wants to put us in a comfort zone. Some of His commandments are going to put us right out of that comfort zone. I ask you, ministry, is there anything there keeping you from going anywhere in this world that God calls you to go? Doing anything that God asks you to do? Any agenda, any issue, any pride, any fear that says, I won't do what the Lord tells me to do? If you can't, then He's not your Lord. If your pride gets in your way, if an agenda or an issue gets in your way, you need to look at it and re-examine yourself. Why did the gospel leave the house of Israel and come to the Gentiles? Same prophecy says, because they were a stiff-necked people. They despised the word of plainness. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to make God Lord. They didn't want to do what He asked. We must guard ourselves in the Church of Christ not to become stiff-necked because of our issues or our agendas or our pride. We need to obey in all things. Look at yourself. I'm not going to look at you. It's time passed for us to quit pointing the finger at other churches. It's time for us to start examining the Church of Christ. We don't matter what the other churches are doing anymore. We know where they've aligned. What matters to us is where we are. We've come to that point where we obey in all things and labor with all our mights. Women, the day may be for you to sacrifice. We really have a special group of women in the Church of Christ right now. There's no doubt about that. Many sacrifice a normal family life that almost every woman in this world, especially in America, dream of. They have a husband, goes off to work, earns a big salary, comes home, eats their dinner, reads his paper, fixes the hot water heater when it breaks down, gets oil changed on the car, goes back to work the next morning, home on the weekends, drive off to San Diego for the weekend, come home. You know, there's some women in this church who don't get that luxury. Special women that say, "Yes, dear, go ahead and leave me for 6 weeks where I can't contact you, where you can't come home to help me. Don't worry about it. It's our anniversary or my birthday. Just go ahead and go." And they mean it. They're not being martyrs. They mean it. And when the water heater breaks down, some of them even try to fix it. And they're happy about it because they make the sacrifice for God. They don't live the normal life of other women. And their husbands may be gone 6 months of any given year. Their husbands don't make the kind of money he used to make. And they're agreeing to it, and they're encouraging their husband. They're supporting their husband in their labors. Young girls, do you think those 15 or 20 women that are doing that now are the only ones that are going to call on that to make that sacrifice? Guess what? They're going to get old. And their husbands are going to get old. Or are old. And your husbands are the ones that are going to get called to go away for 6 weeks, 7 weeks, 2 months. Are you going to be supportive? Are you ready? Are you willing to make that sacrifice of not a normal life? Are you ready now to start learning how to pump gas in your own car? Where to get the oil changed? Some of you are going to marry men that will be missionaries. And your dream of your life may not be exactly what you expect, that you thought of all these years. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you excited that your husband will have to go and that you will be the strong support of the family and that you will raise your children and encourage them and nurture them in the gospel and encourage them that their father is doing the work of the Lord? Maybe your husbands won't have to leave you for 6 months. Maybe they'll just be a minister in a local, like a pastor. Oh, well, I've mentioned to you that pastors like have to go away to minister people and take care of counseling and be gone about half the nights of the week taking care of business and priesthood meetings. And then when they are home, they're sitting in their room preparing sermons and lessons and studies. Or maybe your husband's a Sunday school teacher who's preparing lessons. Are you going to support your husband when he does the work of the Lord? I hope the answer is yes. All you young girls, be excited and ready to be a part of that. Your husbands may bear burdens upon their shoulders as they work amongst the congregations and the people. And they might come home and not be able to share everything with you. But what they need from you is your love and your support. Are you ready to give it to them? It's a different life than most of the world. Are you ready for the sacrifice? The Lord's going to call some of you girls to be those special wives of the future. Some of you young ladies, some of you older ladies. Anybody that's married below 70, be prepared. It could happen to you. Young men, you need to prepare. You need to study to show yourself approved. You need to humble yourself. Untangle yourself from the world. No, not all of you are going to go to Africa or the Philippines. Some of you will be pastors or assistant pastors. a big responsibility. We have to have, strong locals. Our brother Jay last night told us, we need more locals. We need more people in America to help support this work. The only missionary work in this world is not in a foreign country. There is lots of work to be done, and we need a lot of it done right here. We need strong congregations. We need more congregations. We need more people to help carry on this work. So even if you're not called into the ministry, you think you got a free ride? Not a chance. Not a chance. We all have to carry the load. We need people for Zion's Advocate staff, conference committees, maintenance committees at the locals, Sunday school teachers. The list goes on and on and on. Every one of us has to pitch in. Every one of us has to help. But many of you, young men, do need to prepare yourself with prayer and study. Make yourself right before God. Prepare yourself that you don't have to have everything convenient, everything your way. Don't be so dependent upon your wife or your mother that you can't take care of yourself. Don't create issues or doctrines that won't allow you to do the work of God wherever He chooses to send you. You may be called to sacrifice. You may be called to leave your home. You may be called to go somewhere and be a pastor of a congregation where you've never lived before. I made the statement once that, you know, we all need to be prepared. We don't know who the Lord's going to call and send out and use. And the guy told me, he came up to me later, a man about my age, and he says, you know, I'm a baby. I can't go anywhere without my wife. I don't know how you do it. Young men, don't be a baby. Don't be a baby. It's time for you to learn to care for yourself. You need to be able to pack your own suitcase. If you show up in Africa with me and you can't pack your suitcase, you're going to go home naked because I'm not doing it for you. You need to learn to match your own shirt and your own tie. And if you do it wrong, I'm going to laugh at you. You need to learn to launder your own clothes. You need to sew on your own butt. You need to know how to cook for yourself. Because you might find someday you're the only one there that's going to do it for you where God sends you. So learn it today. However old you are, learn it. Be prepared. Make ready. Jay said last night, he believes that some of you young people, God is preparing right now to do this work, and I agree 100%. I hope He's touching your heart strongly. I hope He's making you ready. I hope He's making you strong and able and excited about the work that's before us. It's certain. It's certain that the day is going to come that I'm not going to be going to Africa. Smith is not going to go to Africa. McIndoo is not going to go to Honduras and Mexico. Somebody's going to have to step in there. It's an absolute certainty, so you better be planning for it. Don't let this work die that started. Make it grow. Make it go bigger. Make the things that you saw happen in the Philippines or Africa look like nothing compared to what God's going to do in the future. You know, there's going to be a guy that's going to follow me to give a sermon and a talk about Mexico tomorrow. And ironically, his name is McIndoo also. And he's going to tell you all to learn Spanish. And he's going to try to make you enthusiastic about learning Spanish. And I got one word for you. Swahili. Seriously, though. Learn a foreign language. Spanish is good, Swahili is good, but so is German and Russian, French. All the world means all the world. And we need people that can speak the language. Learn them. Be prepared. Be ready. I am going to talk about Africa a little bit. Could you give me my next slide? And I hope, since I had to follow Philippines and I'm before Mexico, Honduras, I hope to try to excite you about Africa, because that's my job. I hope to captivate you. And even if you don't get to go to Africa, you know there's other places just as exciting. I took these pictures. I didn't get them out of National Geographic. Africa is an exciting place. Has everything you ever thought it had, including snakes. Many people asking me about Africa, and there are about 400 people. I don't know exactly the number anymore, but there are about 400 people in Africa, members now. About 16 or 17 locals that meet together. Two are congregations. Two of them are locals because they have pastors. We'll look at that a little bit more. Could you give me my next slide? I'm going to share with you a few slides and tell you a little bit about the work that's going on there. Here there are two organized locals I told you about. The top one is the Kanini local. You see a typical church that you built with your money, your donations. There on the top, that's the Kanini local. And down below there is the Mississita local. It's the one we organized when Andy and Andrew and I were there last time. They're worshiping in a rental building. They rent this little building. There's no back to it. And it's just got these big windows in the front. And it's, well, you can see the size of it. It's not very big. This picture over here, this is Andy preaching, and this is Andrew singing a song to the congregation. So this is our two organized locals in Kenya. You can give me the next picture, please. This is the ordination of our brother Michael Otero on October 21st of 2001. He's one of the two elders we have there. He was the second elder to be ordained. We did this ordination at the Kanini local on our last day there at Kanini when Brother Smith and I were there on our last trip. This is Michael. This is a group of young people that were singing a song for us before the service. This is a little foot drum. He's got this thing that beats his bucket down there, and he's got it tied to a little rubber thong that he puts his foot in. And we said it took us a long time to figure out how he was making this thing work, but it's a little drum, and this is a one-string violin that we walked into that place, and we couldn't see what they were playing, and we thought they had a keyboard. I started looking all over it. I know they didn't have any electricity, but somehow they sounded like they had a keyboard. It was a little one-string violin that this kid had playing it. And these kids sang a little song before we had the opportunity to preach. Next picture. This is an overview of the kind of land. It looks a little bit like Honduras. Buzz says it looks a lot like Honduras. A lot of rolling hills. They've cut down a lot of the timber. It would be solid timber if they weren't farming all of it. This is inside one of the churches in Ramba. They took us in there, and you can see how low the roof line and the doors are. They have just plain bench seats in there, and it's all mudded up walls and metal roof, and they're all pretty much exactly the same inside there. You can go ahead and next one. This is a picture of Risa. Again, we have the church, the new church that they built behind there. This is the congregation that meets there. Right behind the church was this building here. It's made just like the church out of mud. And it was just a little square building, and we were in the chapel area. And I told Margaret, I says, "I'll be right back." She said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to use the cho, which means toilet, the bathroom." Well, they quickly informed me that that bathroom was actually the kitchen, so I wasn't supposed to use that. But they built the kitchen off the back there, and we finished the service. They had their chicken and ugali ready to service immediately, so we got to eat right there in the church. You can give us the next slide. This is Elder Michael Otero and his family. This is his wife Anna and his oldest son, and then his two daughters and his youngest son, and Elder Moses Ohuru and his wife Nora, and the little one there is Becky Sue, one word. I don't know where they came up with that name, but they found it somewhere. So he's got three daughters, all very young. Moses always looks like that. He's always got a big smile on his face. These kids here, they love to sing. If you get them in the car, they start singing. Yeah, I kind of had a laugh at Becky and Sue. Not Becky Sue, but Becky and Sue when they were with us. They sing really nice, but they kept turning my cigarette lighter, trying to turn the volume down on the people in the back, and it didn't work. They really bellowed it out. You can see people, you know, half a mile down the road looking to see who's coming. They can hear them that far in the back of your Land Rover. You can give me the next slide. This is Tanzania. So we go over there to Tanzania. It takes us about a half a day to get there. It's quite a bit different country. We meet outside under the trees like this. This is the group of people that we generally meet with. It's a little core group of people. It was probably a nippy 78 degrees here, and this guy's wearing a ski coat, which is typical. But here I'm preaching, and here's Moses, and I'm preaching in English. He's translating to Swahili because they don't speak Kisi, which Moses is, and this man is going from Swahili to Luo. So we got a three-way translation going. Down here, we're holding services. You might want to push that up a little bit. Holding services under a tree. The people are listening here. This is a man. He's kind of the leader, the coordinator. He's the one that we made contact with originally in Tanzania. His name is Elvis. And it's not spelled the same, but it's pronounced the same as the common name you had. Interesting story that maybe some of you haven't heard about these people. We went there. We taught them. We left. We told them we would be back. And I know I hear this from Jay and Frank quite often. We left, and they said, they'll never be back. We'll never see them again. But we sent word to them, we're coming back. We'll be back to you on a certain day. So Elvis went to the border and waited for us there, and everybody waited at Elvis's house for us to come back and teach them. But there's a lot of debate, would they come back or not? Some people said yes, some people said no. And they finally decided, you know, if these men really have the truth, and God really wants us to have the truth, they will come back. And they just left it at that. In faith and time. The bitterment of time would tell. So Elvis is waiting at the border, and we have great intentions on a broken Land Rover. And so we're slowly limping our way to the border. And we show up about 4 hours late, and Elvis had already left the border. And went back to Tanzania, back to his little village, and said, sorry guys, they're not here. And they shook their head. Yeah, well, we knew they wouldn't come back. Well, about 4 hours later, we come rolling in, and there we are. And they were really shocked, and they were really excited and really surprised that the Mzungus returned, which means white man. I'd like to read an email I just got from Moses. I just sent Michael and Moses to Tanzania when we were there last time and asked them to go back and teach these people. We had some nice visits and some teachings with them. And Moses wrote me just yesterday and it says, we went to Tanzania with Michael and we were blessed with meeting Odera and the other members. We stayed there for 3 days and we saw God working. The people there are eager to receive and know more. This round was good because we saw that we have genuine people who need baptism. I hope this round we will baptize 15 people according to Odera's. Then Moses goes on to say, the work of my toilet in my local is going well, and I hope it's done by the time you get there. And we do too. But this is Tanzania, and it's an interesting little jaunt to go over there. It's totally different. I mean, it's amazing. We don't go that far, but it really is quite different than from Kenya. So it's a completely different country, and we have to jump through a lot of hoops to get across the border. Found out we hadn't jumped all the hoops, and if we'd have got caught, we'd been sitting in jail. But next time, we'll jump the right hoops. And I get in trouble every time I cross that border, but that's beside the point. I got escorted back one time by machine gun because I forgot to check in one police department. And But we have a good time going there. You can give me the next slide. We have some special guests in Kenya during the September of 2001. And you might recognize them. This is my wife, Becky. This is Anna, Sue, and Margaret. Here they're visiting. This picture is not out of focus. It's a smoke, and it's not showing up as strongly as it really is. They sit in there, and that room is completely enclosed except for a little window this big, and there's a raging fire cooking their food, and it's just filled with smoke, and your eyes are just pouring tears. Becky and Sue, they're having their first meal here in Kenya, and they're smiling because it is their first meal. They said, "This isn't that bad." And I said, "Tell me that on your last meal." And they didn't. It's not that bad. It just gets a little tiring. But we were really happy, and the people were really happy to see our wives there. As they were to see Andrew, they're very excited to see anybody from America there. And they feel that if we cared enough about them, that we'd actually bring our wives to meet them. That we do love them and we do care about them. And so, you know, young women and older women, you're not going to always be left behind. So be prepared once in a while to rough it a little bit. By the time you get to Africa, we'll have at least one bathroom. You'll get to use it once out of 30 days. Next picture. This is a baptism service. It was a very beautiful place that we went, and Buzz performed several baptisms that day. We've had a little bit of problem with this particular congregation. The leader there kind of went astray, and we're going to have to try to help get them back. But there are many of them that are still strong and want to continue to meet together. And again, they need our strength. They need the strength of the church and the leaders and the elders to help them to organize themselves and to carry on, even in the face of diversity. Go ahead, Buzz, next picture. Now, the bottom picture here is Michael and Moses. After Andy finished preaching one day, they got into a room, and like typically, they start speaking 100 miles an hour in Kisi, so we don't have a clue what's going on. But Michael and Moses, they were trying to explain everything, and they pulled out their Bibles, and they were trying to answer all the questions that the people had for them, which we were very happy for, that they made that effort to break out the Scriptures and to teach from the Word of God the things that they were asked. The top picture is kind of a funny picture. I don't know what this picture here, a couple of these pictures Andrew uses the youth form. So some of you kids are seeing some of these, and I don't know what Andrew told you about this picture, but to Andy and I, this represents something that we always see. And about the time that they say, "Let's go," and we get over and we sit down in the car and we're ready to go, a conference breaks out. And this is the conference, and we sit there in the car for 20 minutes while they confer about something. Although we just waited about 2 hours for the food in the house doing nothing, they can't conference then. They'll wait till we're in the car, and then they'll have to go somewhere else and have a conference. So this was one of those conferences that they were holding while we sat in the car and waited. But it's part of learning patience when you're in a foreign country, because as Jay says, you never get things your way. You just have to be patient and carry on. Next slide. This is in the church office. You can't hardly see that sign, but it says the Kenya office, the Church of Christ. And this is, we have an office up there, and this is our office. It's something that we had to have for to get registered. We had to have a place that was our general office that they could come and see that we existed. This is Margaret. She's sitting behind the desk here. Inside the office, there's myself and Moses and Michael and Brother Smith in the office. We were having a meeting. We held a meeting in the boardroom. We have the opportunity. There's a large room with a large table inside the building where this office is, and we can rent it for, what is it, about $10 a day. We can rent it all day for $10, and we can have large groups, large study classes or meetings in that boardroom right there in Kisi Town. So This is one of those times. All these colorful packages here, we had supplies for all the congregation. Sunday school supplies. The Sunday School Association gave us some money to help buy supplies. We bought a lot of Sunday school material and paper and pencils and workbooks and study guides and stuff, and gave it to each of the congregations there that day. Go ahead. Bottom picture is a picture of Michael walking off on a little trail. This is all a tea farm. It's just, that's tea that's growing here. This is a typical, this is down their marketplace. That's all great big fish laying out there. The reason we were there is we were getting a key cut right on the other side of this fish. And it smelled just about like you'd think it would smell. And this is how they shop. This is the way everything looks there. You go shopping, we go buying vegetables, there's the carrots hanging out there. We walk through the crowds in the open marketplace, and careful not to slip on the stuff they clean out of the fish and throw on the ground right there. And it's what you would expect in certain places. Give me the next slide. Let's pull it down a little bit. Turn it over. This man and his wife are good friends of ours. We spend almost as much time with him as we do our church members. He's our Land Rover mechanic. And his name is Jolly. And this is his wife, Nanu. I'm surprised I remembered that. And this is an elephant's head right here. But this was at where he fixed our car the last time just before we left, and Andy took his picture. This is the mechanic shop where he works. We spend a lot of time right here looking at this scene. This is a car laying on its side getting its undercarriage worked on. And that's how they work on your undercarriage. So, in fact, this car looks like something you'd find in a scrap bin, and they're repairing it. But this is the place. We spend a lot of time here. Very friendly place for us. And Jolly has been a real blessing to us. There's not a day goes by that not only we do not see him, that we do not appreciate the fact that he's there to look out for us. And it doesn't matter if it's our car or that I'm sick and need to be taken home, or we need a good steak dinner, or whatever the case may be, Jolly always comes through for us. If we got a problem in town, we go to Jolly, and he's got the way to fix it. And he's just a good friend. You can give me the next picture. Here's some of the things we do in our Land Rover. We get buried in the mud, and we fall off the road into holes. We change flat tires, and we do roadside repairs. And we get it refixed, and we drive it with 30 or 40 people in the back of it. But it's all in a day's work, and it's always a lot of fun. And I just want to point out to you that the Honduran Land Rover is only about this big. You know, the back half of it was missing. Just a little squatty thing, so won't carry near as many people as we can get in ours. Well, maybe it will, but it's going to be harder. But this is how we spend on part of every day, is doing a little bit of repair. Just thought you might enjoy that. Give me the next slide. If there is one. No more slides? That's it. That's all I have for you. I appreciate all the support that you give us. I appreciate the financial support, your prayers. I hope you are enthusiastic about the day you live. I hope you're enthusiastic about the work that's ahead of you and ahead of me and the church, and that you will continue being supportive with your prayers and your finances. You continue to pay your tithing, because that's the only way we can do this work. It's the only way we can carry this gospel. That you look at your lives and that you make ready where you fall short to do the work. As you look at your lives, that you know, make yourself ready to be the example, to carry these people upon your shoulders. It is your responsibility for talking Kenyans or Filipinos, Hondurans, Mexicans, or anywhere in this world. If you have any questions, This is what my brother always does when he's talking and they're going to ask questions. He says, my brother will answer them. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to say, he's going to at least help me answer them. So if you have any questions you'd like to ask, we'll try to answer them for you at this time before